has to be considerably more than what one would expect or anticipate. Abundantly more than what we anticipate, or we could ever imagine. Paul puts it this way, and I think there's a tie here, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, and he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." And then we see in Ephesians 3:20, still Paul, and he makes the most profound statement. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And he does it by the power, his power, and the power that is at work within us. This abundant, exceedingly abundant, through the power that's in us. When we talk about abundant life, Christians, often we do share common ideas and understandings. As we're talking about this morning, people have different views. But Scripture is clear that our new life is a reality. It's not just something out there somewhere we might get. New life is a reality. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." This is not for debate. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. And in John, he calls this abundant life. Because without Jesus, we can't have abundant life. The power of God in us enables us to have abundant life. So we, when we ask what does it mean, we're trying to almost imagine and describe the unimaginable, because it's beyond our understanding. But what does it look like? What does it look like? All the answers I think you gave earlier are correct. We all see abundance in many different ways. And it's natural, very natural, for us to think in materialistic terms of how much we have. Sometimes possession, because shouldn't abundant life be lack of want? If you've got lack of finances, shouldn't abundant life mean more finance? Can we look at it that way? It's very natural for us to want us to do that, because we are physical beings. But actually we're told in Romans 12, verse 2, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The world does go in for big ideas of, if you're successful, you must have a lot of money. We do base success so often on what we own and what we possess. And in fact, if I told you that the credit card debt in this country is more than the rest of Europe put together, the credit card debt in our nation is more than the rest of Europe put together. Because we bought this thing, abundance, good life means possessions. I was in Ukraine some years ago and went to some people's houses, and some of them are very, very poor. But they all look as if they've stepped out, especially when they look as if they've stepped out of a shop window. They look so smart, but at home there's such poverty. Everyone has the mobile phones, but at home there's such poverty. Because it's almost become a status symbol. This is what I look like, therefore this is what I am. And yet we're told by Paul, don't conform to the ideas of the world anymore. But when you've been steeped in it, isn't it hard to get out of it? And yet we're told we've been born again. The old's gone, the new's here, so there is this battle. So if we understand abundance, our understanding in some ways needs to be transformed. And as Susie just said, true abundant life consists of an abundance of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control, which are all fruits of the Holy Spirit. If we truly want to live an abundant life, then surely it's the fruit of the Spirit that will help us to get there. Because these are eternal things, not temporal. If we're only focusing on the 70, 80, 90 years we have on earth, and we forget about the eternal, then we're missing a major part of why Jesus came and why, as we've celebrated this morning, he died. And I find that absolutely staggering. He was willing to die in pain and suffering for his enemies who were killing him. That's above and beyond, isn't it? The ones who are killing you aren't actually doing it for your sake, so that when it's all over, this is what can happen to you. So we're into the eternal, not just the temporal. And Paul does tell us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. He's not saying forget about the living. He's not saying about the physical side. He's just saying don't let them become your master. Set your things on higher, your minds on higher things. But the question I do want to ask today, I want to give a couple of instances from the Bible, little stories. Do we actually think we're good enough for abundant life? Do we actually think we deserve it? And that might sound a simple question, but I'll tell you now, there's a lot of people who don't believe they need certain things, that they don't deserve it because of what life has done to them. Can we even perceive ourselves in a way that's worthy to receive abundant life? The first kind of illustration I want to give is about a Gentile woman. It's from Matthew 15, I'm going to start at verse 21 to 26. Then Jesus left Galilee and he went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She's bothering us with all her begging. And then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. But she came and she worshipped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. And Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. And she replied, that's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table. Dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. I've always struggled with that. Could you imagine Jesus saying those things to this woman? But I read something the other day that kind of helped me to see it in a different perspective. The woman comes to him, says, look, please heal my daughter. And Jesus doesn't say anything. We must never forget that Jesus is teaching his disciples. And in some ways, I think he's trying to reveal what's going on in their hearts. And so he doesn't say a word. But then the disciples come and say, get rid of her. Tell her to go. She's irritating her. She's getting on our nerves, all this pleading. I mean, how hard-hearted is that? There's a woman crying out for a daughter to be healed, and all they're saying to Jesus is, tell her to get lost. We haven't got time with her. She's bothering us. We're debating far higher things. Tell her to go. And I'm sure Jesus was using this issue, their heart attitudes. Because he then comes, doesn't he? And he says to her, you know, it's not right. I was only sent to the children of Israel. That's why I've come. Not for any other reason. But she comes back again. And she comes now worshipping. Isn't that interesting? And I can imagine her on her knees now, worshipping him. Pleading with him again. Lord, please heal my daughter. And then he comes with that statement. It's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Part of me thinks, is he saying she's a dog? Is that what he's saying to this woman who's pleading for a child? Or is he reflecting the heart attitudes of the disciples who think she should not have anything from us. She didn't deserve anything. She's a Gentile woman. A Gentile and a woman, double negatives in that culture, for speaking to rabbis and holy men. What does Jesus do? He waits and she responds. But Lord, even the dogs can eat the scraps that fall off the table. If you read this a couple of times, it's almost like Jesus and the woman are having this sort of partay, you know. She's using his words and she's sending them back to him. And all the time he's probing her, but he's also teaching his disciples. And after she makes a statement about even the dogs can get the bits of food that fall, the whole thing breaks and it changes. Look how he addresses the woman. Dear woman. Dear woman, I bet there's a twinkle in his eye. He says, how great is your faith. So be it. And her daughter was healed at that moment. And I wonder what the look would have been like on the disciples' faces. What would they have looked like? All their shouting and their moaning, and suddenly Jesus has turned the whole thing round because of this woman who wanted something from Jesus, and she wouldn't let him go until she had it. I don't believe that he saw her as a dog at all. I think he was showing his disciples that he came for every man, woman, child, no matter whether they were Jew or Gentile. His was a kingdom that was going to encompass all. And what he was looking for was faith. Faith. In our search for abundant life, there might be those who tell us you don't deserve it. There might be those who remind you of where you've come from and what you've done. Or tell them, say to them, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to those who would say, you're not worthy. You have no right to. Jesus gives you every right. And your faith in him gives you every right. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Don't let people stop you going on and doing what you believe you should. That last hymn we saw, and can I gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? It's one verse that says, my chains fell off, my heart was free. Don't let anybody else put the chains back on you and remind you of where you've come from. Don't allow it. Don't listen to it. So we thought of abundant life. I just want to now move on to another abundance. And we read about this in Romans chapter 5, which is verse 17, and it says, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned, through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Those who receive the abundant gift of grace. Do we ever tie grace up with abundant living? Do we ever think there might be a connection? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Remember, abundant means exceedingly above what we could even imagine or dream of. Not a little bit of grace. Not just enough grace. But abundantly more than you could ever need. And I've got a sense that we will never fully understand abundant life until we realise the abundant grace that's been poured upon each one of us. I don't think we ever will. Abundant grace, exceedingly above what we could think or imagine. Just want to look at another story, a parable Jesus told. And we've given this parable a title, we call it the prodigal son. And we always tend to think prodigal means someone who's gone away and then they've come back. Is anybody else, would that be your understanding, or you think something differently? Somebody else might think differently when you know the word, but. So we think of someone who's gone away and someone's come back. It doesn't mean that at all. The actual word prodigal means recklessly wasteful. That's the actual word. This son was recklessly wasteful. It's not that he'd gone away and come back. He'd wasted everything, recklessly wasted everything. So Jesus, it's just called the parable of the two sons. And I'd like to read you this in all its entirety. It's good to remind ourselves sometimes of these things. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered, recklessly wasted his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out to him and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" I think most of us know the story. How really the boy was saying to his father, "I wish you were dead now, so I can have my money." We understand that. And that he recklessly wasted his inheritance. But we're told that when he came to his senses, he said, "How much more does my father's hired servants have than I have? They have food to spare and I'm starving to death. I will go back. I'll go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." So he's coming back. He wants to be like one of the hired hands. He's seen himself now as a servant, not as a son. He's seen himself not part of the family anymore, not even part of the community. Because what we don't realise in ours, if a son had been left from his father's home, he was actually leaving the community. It was such a close-knit thing in those days. But he's going home now. I'm not a son. I don't deserve it. I just want to be paid for what I do. And he sets off. And he goes with these thoughts in mind. And I'm sure he's not certain how his father's going to react to it. But he goes. He says, but while he's still a long way off, his father sees him. And actually, another boy's coming home, but the father sees him and he has compassion for him. I can actually understand what he'd have to do. He had a wrong road. He'd have to hoist it up a bit and he ran towards his son. In the culture of the day, for a landowner, a man of property and position, with all this, that was a humiliating thing to do. Because that kind of time, they walk legally. You're a landowner, you've got a position. Humiliating himself because of compassion, he runs to his son. And it says he throws his arms around his neck and begins to kiss him. And the son gets a bit thrown off balance by this. He wasn't expecting this. And he begins his little story. Father, I'm sorry I've sinned against you, against him. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I don't think the father even heard that, because he's already shouting out commands. Get a robe, put it on, get a ring of authority, sonship, give him a ring back, put sandals on his feet, go and kill the fatted calf. The boy, he's not even asked the boy, you know, pay back some of the money. He's not said anything. He's not said, I'm sorry, you're going to have to work for me for 30 years to pay what you've already had. Nothing. He just welcomes him with open arms because his son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. The boy wanted to be considered as not part of the family because of what he's done. Has been welcomed back as part of the family, as a son. And then you get the other reaction of the brother out in the field and he hears the noise. And he's upset. The boy's had his inheritance. But if his father takes him back as a son again, what happens to the family property now? The older boy had two lots, the younger would have one lot. Is it now meaning he's being put back in? Does it mean when father dies, this boy who squandered everything now is going to get a bit more? It was a blessing that the boy met his father before he met the older brother. How many times have people met the older brother before they met the father and were turned off and sent away? Made to feel they didn't fit and they didn't. They weren't part of the family. The community wouldn't have understood the father's position. Just wouldn't have understood it. Because he wouldn't do things like that. You make the son pay. You tell him where he's gone wrong. But did the boy need to be told where he'd gone wrong? Didn't he know what he'd done? Outrageous grace. Someone called it outrageous grace, abundant grace. Some have called the father's actions outrageous recklessness because it seemed as if he was undermining so many other things that were going on. Outrageous grace, what a wonderful thought that is. How could we ever live an abundant life without the knowledge or understanding the abundant grace that God pours upon us every day? Knowing that the past doesn't hold us. Our past mistakes don't stop God loving us. It doesn't stop us being called a son or a child of God. And it's not because of anything we've done, but it's because of everything that Jesus did. And actually, if we do stop moving into abundant life, isn't it almost saying this wasn't enough? If God has forgiven us, why do we condemn ourselves? and stop us moving into that abundant life. I believe such grace makes us worthy to receive abundant life through Jesus, but it is through Jesus. No other way. I mean, that's it, it's spiritual. Being born again, the old gone and the new here. No matter what our past lives have been, the past could even be yesterday, or it could be an hour ago. We've done nothing to deserve the Father's heart towards us. But because His incredible love, He calls us in, and it's like He wraps His arms around us. He pulls us close. And He restores our sonship, our daughtership, whichever. So the woman was a Gentile, not one of the chosen ones. The prodigal son should have been expelled from his family community because of his behaviour, but both of them received abundantly more than they could ever have dreamed of or imagined. And surely there is hope for each one of us to be able to live that gloriously abundant life that Jesus came to give us. I want to leave you with a question though. Could I just ask you to show a picture, Dave, the first one? Colin sent me these the other day. This is the Belloc Lighthouse. It's off the coast of Angus in Scotland, just outside the Firth of Tay. It's 115 feet tall, and it's about 11 miles offshore. Built 200 years ago, it's the last remaining sea lighthouse, or sea-washed lighthouse, most of them land. It's grounded in the rock, it's been there over 200 years, it was made so well, it's never had to be repaired, and it's standing brilliantly. Underneath, it's anchored to coral reefs, or big reefs underneath. Some of us might think that's quite a picture of abundant life, you know, nice and calm, the gannets circling round. Imagine living in there, being the lighthouse keeper. Wow, what a beautiful life. Can you show me the next one, Dave? There's the same lighthouse. 115 feet high. Does that give you images of abundant life? Don't we have a promise when you go through the waters you won't be drowned? When you go through the fire, you won't be burned. Don't we also have to look at scriptures like that in context of abundant life? And how do you reconcile parts of Hebrews 11? Or is abundant life only when everything is plain sailing? Or did Jesus mean something so much more? No matter what you go through. Gordon quoted it this morning, no matter what you go through, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Can't just look at one without the other. When we hear the, so often, people think Christians say they've got charmed lives. No, we live life just like anybody else, but we know Jesus is with us. There's Christians suffering today, imprisoned, incarcerated, being tortured, simply because they believe in Jesus. But I'm trusting the abundant grace of God keeps them. And even in that, they can know abundant life, the abundant love of Jesus, and protection. But they see not just the temporal. May they have more understanding of the eternal because of what they go through. Surely, the abundant grace of God will keep us. And we can live an abundant life in every circumstance and situation of our lives. Should we pray? Father, we're so grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus. So grateful that He was willing to die on behalf of each one of us. In fact, we're told in your word that He said, for the joy set before Him, he endured the cross. What could the joy be, Father, of the cross and the pain of it? And the only thing that ever makes any sense is that he saw millions, maybe billions of men, women, children being brought back to the Father through his life and his sacrifice. And I pray this morning, Father, we will appropriate everything that's been achieved for us through his death, through his resurrection, through his grace and his mercy and his love. I pray today it would be a beginning of a new abundant life for each one of us as we grasp the abundant grace that nothing from the past has to hold us. Our weaknesses and frailties and failings, Father, you encompass with your grace because you love us and you help us to be the people you want us to be. We understand your word says we're holy, but we're being made holy. There's a process. And I'm sure, Father, in that parable of the lost son, when he came back, the son that went away wasn't the same as the son that came back. He had a different relationship with his father, and it seems all the father wanted was the relationship with his boys. And I just pray for each one of us, we would have that relationship that you desire. And Father, even today, we would know we're in the midst of abundant life. And that your abundant grace covers each one of us day by day and minute by minute. So we're so grateful and we're so thankful. And I pray we will always be people who encourage others to move into abundant life. We're not the ones that remind them of the past. We're not the ones that don't want to listen. But as your people, we want to encourage each other to move into everything you've won for us. Everything that is ours through faith in Jesus. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.